It is certainly good to see everyone here today, and we're going to be studying from the book of Psalms and the 29th Psalm, if you want to turn in your New Testaments there. While you're turning there, I do want to express my appreciation for my son. Don't get a chance to do that, or don't take a chance to do that as often as I probably should. Just like many of the young men in this congregation, and he's not as young as he used to be. He always calls me an old codger. But he is making an effort to be a leader and do the things that are associated with leadership and worship and other aspects. And he did a good job this morning in talking about one aspect of God, the characteristic of God, and that is the comfort that he can show to us. And then I have no doubt that that most probably he looked at my lesson before he led that final song. We'll glorify the King of Kings and worship him, because that's kind of what this lesson is about, as taken from the 29th Psalm, and I appreciate his mindfulness in that regard. I do want to talk a little bit about the voice of the Lord as it is recorded in Psalm 29, and look at another attribute of our God. And it is one of my favorite psalms, because it is a beautiful song that addresses God's majesty and his power, and it does so by using the metaphor of a storm. And so as we read through it, and as Bryce read a little bit earlier, but as we read through it again, I recognize it is describing that storm and God's voice in that storm. And I think that's surely something we can recognize in our state of Texas, because we are known for that kind of weather from time to time, the thunder and the lightning and the winds. And so we consider those things from time to time. But when we consider them, what we do basically is not only consider the power that is found in them, but also the dangers that are associated with that, because much damage can come from such storms. But I have to confess that as a young man, as a child even, I was always impressed with that raw power and with that beauty that came with a thunderstorm or a windstorm. And I think you can perhaps perceive that, the majesty that is contained in that, and there are certain applications that we can make from it. You can be afraid of it. It is right to be afraid of it. It is right to be afraid of the lightning and of the wind and of the power that comes through such storms. But it's also something to understand about God's majesty and his power that is contained in that. And I think this psalm does a very good job of pointing that out. And so what I would like to do is turn in the book of Psalms, again in the 29th Psalm, and read it to you. We'll read again some aspects of it, but I would like to read to you the entirety of the psalm, the 11 verses that are contained, because there is an introduction and a conclusion in addition to what was read in our reading today. He says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Yes, the cedars. "The Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everyone says, 'Glory.' The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And so let's just spend a little bit of time talking about this particular psalm. And I want to start off by noting in the first couple of verses that phrase, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones," because I think it's important that we identify who the mighty ones are. And when you look at the Psalms, there is a psalm that is found, I believe it's the 89th Psalm, where the same phrase is used, and within the context of it, it indicates very clearly that it has reference to the angels. And that does not surprise me, because the book of Revelation says much of the same. The call is for the angels of heaven to worship and acknowledge. The "give unto him" has reference to give him the credit for or to acknowledge the greatness of God. And in the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter, in verse 8, we are told there were four living creatures, each having six wings. They were full of eyes around and within. And we are told they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So this is worship. And we might note that these four living creatures are very similar, if not the exact creatures, that are alluded to also in Ezekiel the first chapter, also in Isaiah the sixth chapter. They refer to that class or to that place as seraphim. And the seraphim are an order of angels, an exalted order of angels, whose basic express purpose is to worship God. And so we are told for them here in this particular text, "O you mighty ones," referencing you angels, "give God his glory." And it is interesting to note the worship that comes from above. And we're going to talk a little bit about from what is above and what is beneath with regard to the storm today. So I want you to consider their instructions given in worship. There are three of them that are mentioned. The first one is to give unto the Lord strength. That is, credit to the Lord strength. It's certainly something that the angels are aware of. You may remember that that Michael did not dare give railing accusations against Satan in his dispute with the devil, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." He knew his place. He knew who God was, and he knew of God's power. So an acknowledgement of God's omnipotence is one of his attributes, is something that is extremely important. But in heaven, they know it. On earth, we should. Doesn't necessarily mean that everyone does, but our worship here on earth is in effect a type of the kind of worship that is offered up in heaven. The type meaning a shadowing, like what we will see in heaven and what we will eventually practice in heaven if we go to spend eternity with him. And in fact, there is another text in the book of Revelation. I'm going to use several times the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5, which we refer to as the throne room scene of God, where we have a picture of what's going on with God as the center of our existence. You remember maybe when we discussed the book of Revelation that I mentioned that while we are wrong in thinking that that there is a geocentric nature to our universe, in other words, the world is in the center and everything revolves around the world, because that's not the way it is at all, I think the secularists are wrong to think that something different is the case in regard to the solar system in which we live and the world on which we live and those kinds of things, and that they do not give that proper picture of what is at the center of the universe. Our view of things must be theocentric. And that is certainly seen in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. I want you to think about how every single creature in existence looks centrally, interiorly to God who is on his throne. We are told, "I looked, heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice." What was their purpose, these beings in heaven? "They said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders knelt down and worshiped and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Now, regarding the strength of God, and we'll continue reading from this in just a few moments. Regarding the strength of God, the psalm indicates in Psalm 29, it's the image of a great storm wherein God's voice lies. And so I want you to kind of keep in mind this idea when we see the physical creation, and especially when we see the majesty of that creation, whether it be the stars and the moon, whether it be that aspect of our universe or that aspect of our world or the mighty creatures, everything that we see, there is a part that God plays in these things. And that's something that Job understood. You'll remember that he at the end of this period of tribulation that he suffered, he finally broke down a bit and began to question God. And in Job 42 and verse 1, we are told of God's answer. So Job answered, the Lord said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So Job, as a human, as a person, recognized the power of God, that nothing can be withheld from God, that nothing cannot be accomplished. Everything can be accomplished with God in His purpose. So there is the first thing, to give to God His power, or give credence or credibility to the power of God. The second one that is mentioned, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. The glory that is due to Him. That is truly where it comes in. That is a purpose that we have as God's people. We are to honor Him. We are to reverence Him. We are to give glory due to Him and His name as our Creator and as our God. If you want to do that, one of the good things you can do is go to the book of Psalms and read them. There are so many things. The psalmist does a great job, a job that we can learn from, in giving glory to God and expressing praise to God. I want to give you one example of that in the 72nd Psalm. The 72nd Psalm and verses 18 and 19 of the text. I'm going to read it for you. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And then the third thing that is mentioned in these introductory thoughts is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so we see that worship of God by His angels is appropriate because of His power and glory. And one of the most beautiful things that we can do, when we talk about coming and attending and what benefit is accrued from that, we talk about how we're to edify one another, and that is an obligation we have. But surely we can see that when we come together and we sing songs of praise to God, when we take the time to commune around His table, when we offer these prayers, these sentiments, petitions that we make to God, everything that we do on this Lord's Day, a day that He has given us to worship Him, is something that is important. It is something He deserves. It is something that we are supposed to do, and it is something that we glory in. It is a beautiful thing that we do. In Isaiah 25 and verse 1, the prophet Isaiah understood this. He said, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I love that. You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. And Your counsels of old are faithfulness, and they are truth. Can you see the sincerity of what the prophet has to say, and the reason why so much of his life is tied up in this concept of giving to God what is His due? The angels do it, and we ought to do it as well. So let's consider that, and then let's talk a little bit about the imagery that is introduced by the post itself, so that you'll have a better understanding of what is the metaphor of the text, and that is that of a rather violent storm. And so, again, in verses 3 through 6 of the text, we are told, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the glory of God thunders, the Lord is over many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon and makes them skip like a calf. And those words right there remind me of the amazement of the disciples at the power of Jesus. You might remember on one occasion in Mark chapter 4 in verse 37 that a great windstorm arose while the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. The waves were beating into the boat and it was already filling, but Jesus was in the stern, and in the midst of this great storm, Jesus was asleep on a pillow. And so they awoke Him. And they said to Him, Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing? Then He arose and He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then He said to His disciples, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith. And they feared exceedingly. Feared what? Not the storm anymore. The storm was gone. The wind was gone. The sea was still. But he said they feared exceedingly. He said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now that was a calming, wasn't it? And there is truth and good to come from that. But here we see the violence of the storm. And we see the awesome power of God that is seen in the violence of that storm. The thunder that is cracking, the breaking of cedar, strong cedar trees that we see read about on that particular equation. Now, Job 40, we have another passage which says basically the same thing in verse 6. When the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said to Job, he said, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? And so we can see this power of God that is evinced in this particular passage, talking about this great storm that was covering the land of Israel and destroying so much, and understanding that these things, these glorious things, these powerful things, these awesome things, but too, it can be these destructive things, which has a spiritual application that we'll get to in a moment. But these things come and are seen because of God's power. This tale that we're telling is not like the tale that Shakespeare alluded to, that is full of sound and fury and signifies nothing. It's not it at all. What we see is actual power leading to consequence and leading to destruction. And again, mirrored in the actions of our Lord Himself in Mark 3 and verse 24. You'll remember the binding of the strong man. There were those who made accusations that Jesus' power came from the devil himself. And His answer in verse 24, if the kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. That's what Jesus did with Satan. He bound the strong man and then he plundered his house, is indicated by Mark chapter 3 and verse 24. In fact, we read about that, do we not, again in the book of Revelation? Especially in that final day in verses 19 and 21 of Revelation chapter 19, where Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords, or the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as He came riding upon the white horse with the sharp sword emanating from His mouth, and that imagery that has come. And we are told in verse 19 that I saw the beast. John said, I saw the beast. I saw the kings of the earth. I saw their armies all gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Interesting. Jesus didn't need an army, did He? He had one, but He didn't need an army. And we are told there on that occasion the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, and worked signs in His presence by which He deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the throne. When we look at that imagery, and we pointed this out as we studied Revelation, this is a rout. Jesus did not need protection as king. He did not need help from anyone. He and He alone was able to defeat His enemies. He was able to bind the strong man. This is the power of God that is evinced again in this particular psalm. But we can see it again as a corollary when we talk about the Lord and the power that Jesus expresses in our covenant as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let's go on and continue in the next part of that. And we are told that the voice of the Lord divides the flame of fires and shakes the wilderness. We're told in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. It shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, do keep in mind that the imagery that is given here of the dividing the flames of fire, it has reference to lightning. And we think of lightning as electricity. You might remember that it wasn't until just a couple of hundred years ago that that Ben Franklin determined that lightning was electricity. And we know that is the case. But understand what lightning is like. It is like fire from heaven. And dividing the tongue, you see the jaggedness of the strike of lightning as it comes down. You see the results of it as it hits something and sets things on fire. That single intense jagged lightning bolt in all of its glory. How awesome it is. Again, that's God that is doing that. And the clap of thunder, shaking the wilderness of Kadesh. Consider, if you will, in imagery again, what happened on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 when the Israelites were first introduced fully to this God as a nation. We are told all the people witnessed thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled. And they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak of us and we will hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin." You understand what was done there? When we see the lightnings and the thunderings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, that was for God to tell the people of Israel, "You better be aware of me and of my power and who I am, and do not sin against me. Do not disobey me. Do not disappoint me." And that was a lesson they learned early on. Now they lost it. They forgot it very quickly and many, many times. But could you imagine such a display? Next time a thunderstorm comes, and it was raining this morning, but it's not a thunderstorm. And it may not be until spring that we have a good thunderstorm. But with all the lightning that goes on and with all the heavy rain and all of the winds and the danger that may come from a tornado or the hailstones and all of these kinds of things. And you recognize that the one who has allowed this and the one who has created this and the one who has control of this is God Himself. And perhaps we will recognize a little bit more about His power. Now you may remember the friend of Job, Elihu, in Job 37 in verse 2. Job's friend Elihu, he understood this image. He said, "Hear attentively the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. And after His voice roars, He thunders with His majestic voice. He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." And I know that Job's friends did a lot of things and said a lot of things that were kind of silly and things that were not true or were not accurate. But this rings with the power of truth. This is so. And this prepares Job to, as he still struggles a bit with what God has done and why God has done it, it prepares him for the reality. And when God speaks to him, he accepts it. He certainly does. Because He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And then we find the third thing that we want to note in the imagery that is found there in verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, as we see in verses 8 and 9 of the text. So this is more the impact of God's might and glory that's seen in the consequences of the storm. And I've wondered about this. I've looked into it a little bit and read some scholars who indicate that there are examples in nature of the fear of animals causing them to go into labor and to give birth. And I have no doubt that that is the case. Can you imagine that? That a storm that is so violent and all that we're told that the deer give birth as a result of this storm that is seen. And we know again more of that impact with regard to the forests as well, and how a forest can be stripped bare because of wind and because of a fire caused by lightning and other things that can come as a result of it. Perhaps you have seen that. I know I had a gospel meeting in Arizona just this past year. And as we went up there, there were periods where fire had come. They'd been started by a storm and there was nothing left. There were trees that were still standing, but they were completely, completely barren. They were dead. They were burned. others that ceased to exist because of the burning, cacti that were no longer alive and were just hollowed out husks as a result of the damage that was done by the storm that was present and by what had happened. And so those things come to my mind when I look at this. And just recently I've had opportunity, I've been doing a lot of walking to try to lose weight. And in addition to that, I've come across some trails that you can go, some pretty steep trails that go down from the top of Robert's Cutoff, if you ever go up there, all the way down to the lake. And they're rugged trails. And one of the interesting things about that is that they don't make any effort to clean anything out. I mean, you've got fallen branches, you've got dead trees, you've got things that are in front of you and things that are aside of you. You're walking under some things sometimes thinking maybe they're going to fall on you too because of all of this cacophony of damage that has been done over the years through flooding and through storms and through winds that we suffer on from time to time. And maybe some of those recent trees, fairly large trees that have fallen as a result of that straight line wind that we saw just a couple of months ago. This is indication of God's power. Now, it's not God's power, because we know His power is much greater than that. But that damage and dissolution is present because of what God has created and what God allows. And I'll tell you, as we make a comparison to that, it is certainly going to be the case with regard to what will happen. You remember, finally, a passage from Revelation, this time in verse 21, or chapter 21 and verse 8. Listen to this: the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, they'll have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, who puts them there? Who is the one who makes the determination as to whether one is righteous or not? It is God. Who is the one who is going to judge us? His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is true that God has all power and should be given all glory. And indeed, we should indeed worship Him. So it's a beautiful passage, isn't it? And it rings with such clarity with regard to His awesomeness and His omnipotence as we consequently look at the applications and the consequences of all that God does and what God has set up for us. And so let's look now at the conclusion in those last few verses. Again, the last part of verse 9, it says, we are told that in His temple, everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people and bless His people with peace. You see that final? It's called a denouement in literature. Got to the climax, didn't we, with regard to the voice of the Lord. But now, here is the winding down in this final statement that is made in the latter part of verse 11. The Lord will bless His people, and His people will be blessed with peace. And so I want you to think about that. Consider for just a few moments the view of a thunderstorm. But the view from above. If you've ever had an opportunity, I wish Brother David Watts, who visited with us last week, were here so that anyone who has not ridden in a plane during a thunderstorm could talk to him. I've had an opportunity to do that. Now, I didn't like it when we went down through the clouds and got to the under part of the storm. But looking from above, the majesty of this, these clouds that were covering the sky, the darkness of the clouds, and the incessant, unending lightning that was ongoing throughout that, and we're above it. And because we're above it, the wind is calm and we're not being battered by these things. We see it from above. Perhaps you can have an idea of this. In His temple, when these things are going on and the consequences of these things, in His temple everyone says, glory. The worship of the angels is appropriate again. And I want you to understand the peace that comes from that view, which is from above. Because the Lord is King. He was King at the flood, and He sits as King forever. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40 and verse 28 said, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints, nor is He weary. His understanding is unsearchable." God's always in control. There is going to be one day when we will be with Him. and we will be in heaven. Is there a reason why there are no tears, where there is no sorrow, why there will be some wonderful change that will exist, where there will be only glory? There is no need for sun or moon because God is the light therein. And we will bask in that glory of God, and we will ever offer praise to Him because there it's going to be wonderful. Because there it's above the storm. The power is still there, but we're like the angels. We're worshiping God because we see it as it truly and fully is. And again, I'll note that last phrase, the Lord gives strength and blesses His people. That quiet note upon which the psalm ends. Yes, storms rage. And storms rage in our lives. Physical storms rage, but spiritual storms and persecutions and tribulations. But here on this earth, God also grants calm to us. He gives us strength. He blesses us with peace. Remember Philippians 4? And verses 6 and 7, where we are told, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what are we told will happen as a result of that? The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your mouths and your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is ours. So here is the raging. Here is the consequence, too, of not accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ, the power of the Almighty, recognizing Him as the Creator, and all the conflict that exists in the world comes as a result of individuals not doing that. Even those of us who are honest and are striving to serve Him and are innocent in that regard, we suffer, as 2 Thessalonians tells us. But God's going to come and give us rest, and ultimately, what we have in the knowledge of our relationship with God, we have peace because He grants that to us. He who is the author of the storm grants to us who are His peace. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we ask you the question, do you want to have peace? Do you want what it is that we are promised that we will receive? Peace. Because God said He will bless us with it. The storms of life do not have to rage and bother us. They do not have to have those deleterious consequences for us. We can have peace and we can have strength because of a relationship with God. So the God of the storm is your God. And He will give you what you need if you'll turn to Him. We offer that invitation at this time to anyone who is here, not knowing the hearts of any, but if you are not a child of God and you want that peace, come on. Come forward. We'll help you in any way we can. If there is anything else that we can assist you with, any of you, please come and you'll receive peace from God. Come all together, we stand while we sing.